Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 7, day 1 of the study of 1 Kings. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Kings 15, 1 through 24. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. During our study of 1 Kings, I want to invite you to join with me at the beginning of each day to pray for a specific prayer topic. On Mondays, I want to pray for Japan. Lord, we ask that you would send laborers, missionaries, into Japan to speak your word, to speak the gospel to the lost people in Japan. Lord, would you raise them up? And Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 1 Kings chapter 15, starting in verse 1. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom. Now, right here, this is a variant of Absalom. Why there are variants and all these different ways that they do names in the Bible, it actually gets very technical and complicated, but a lot of times it's the same person going by different names. And sometimes in the original language, it's clear why they're doing that. And it's not always immediately clear to us. The most important thing, you can always, of course, go into detailed study. You know, we're not going to get into that obviously here, but you can go into detailed study and read commentaries about why there would be variants of different names like that. But when you see things like this, don't get too tripped up by, you know, why there's a variant of a name. It's Absalom. Maacah is the daughter of Absalom, and this is going to be important information as we go along through this passage. But what's interesting to me is that Rehoboam basically married Absalom's daughter. And this is a very strange, unlikely partnership, very strange marriage, because Absalom's family and Solomon's family, it just wouldn't seem like there would have been they wouldn't have much in common. It seems like there'd be nothing but bad blood there. And maybe this was some kind of political alliance between Absalom's descendants or something like that, that Rehoboam was trying to strengthen. Who knows? But at any rate, Rehoboam married Absalom's daughter, Maacah, and she was a bad character. She was a real bad character. We're going to find out about that later. Verse 3. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his forefather had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Now, understand what this is saying. It's not saying that David never sinned. It's not like it's saying that, you know, this thing with Uriah the Hittite, that was sin, but all the other things that David did wrong in his life, they weren't really sin. You could possibly walk away from this passage thinking, you know, oh, there's a different standard for leaders. They get away with more or something like that. You know, and that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is everything else except for this one case. David is in open rebellion here. He knew this was wrong. He knew how wrong it was, and he did it anyway. And he continued to try and cover it up. Everything he did here was with malice intent. The Lord, David wrote psalms about this, how his bones ached over the guilt and shame he bore over this, because the Lord was pressing on him about this before Nathan the prophet came to him. He knew what he was doing, and he kept going away from the Lord. This is the only time in David's life where his heart was not turned toward the Lord, where he was actually running away from God instead of running back to him. But everything else in David's life, even the times that he sinned, his heart was contrite. He would repent and return to the Lord. And I think it's interesting to think about this. You know, the Lord, he made this promise to David, and he's not going to welch on this promise. But the other thing, too, to remember, and the Lord wouldn't welch on a promise regardless, but he made this promise to David, and David is with him. The Lord is with David. David is in the presence of the Lord at this point. And it's almost like he's saying to David, he's seeing him in the courts of heaven there. And he's saying to David, I promised you I would give you someone on the throne, and I will do it. I won't fail to do this. I mean, this spirit that we have that goes on after we die, our physical bodies die, it's real. And it's before God. And so God's not just honoring a promise to a dead man. He's honoring a promise to a man who is alive in his presence. And I think it's powerful to think about things in that way. Verse 6, there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam throughout Abijah's lifetime. As for the other events of Abijah's reign and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, and Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. Now, I mean, he only reigned in Jerusalem 3 years, and when we look at the accounting here, it's actually less than 3 years. Anytime you're reading these things, it's rounding up or down. You know, there's not this exact precision of what's going on, but when you look at the dates of, you know, when he was became king in this year and the next guy became king in this year, you can piece it together pretty easy. And actually there's a lot of great resources out there because of, you know, how closely, all this information is, or how detailed it's in all of the passages in the Kings. It's pretty easy to find some pretty good, charts that show you when the Kings, you know, when they were contemporaries with each other and when they came. And so, you know, go and Google the Kings of Judah and Israel, and there's tons of good charts and information on that. So you can kind of visually see when these guys, were king, but because of the way it tells us here, we know with pretty decent accuracy when they were king. And, you know, it's not that detailed, but it's close enough. You know, it doesn't tell us that he was king for 2 years and 9 months. It just says he was king for 3 years, that kind of thing. We don't know that level of detail, but we don't really need that much more. So Abijah wasn't a good guy. Abijah kept doing the wrong things, and he was only king for 3 years. And what I find interesting, most of the time when someone is only king for 3 years, it tells us why. It tells us like what happened to him, why he died young, or why he was only king for 3 years. Abijah seems to be one of the only ones that it doesn't really tell us what happened to him. But he died, and Asa, his son, becomes king in his place. Asa is going to be a good guy. Verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. His grandmother's name was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom. Again, that's, remember, Absalom. And this is the second time we've been told about this woman. Anytime something's repeated like this, it's important. Remember that. Verse 11. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. Now that's an interesting little tidbit there. It seems like Abijah, his father, dedicated some silver and gold to the Lord as well. So it's like, you know, we're just worshiping all of these different gods, and Yahweh, the one true God, it seems like Abijah worshiped him too. They were worshiping a pantheon at that point, but Asa does away with everything else. And it's saying, and this is one interesting thing, all of the good kings of Israel, it's going to point this one thing out. It's going to say that he didn't get rid of the high places. And again, if you remember going back, the high places were, you know, on the tops of mountains and hills where they would establish some little kind of place for worship. It could be like a little shrine or maybe even like a little altar or something like that. And actual Levites might go there and help people burn sacrifices to the one true God. So they were worshiping the one true God, but they were doing it in a way that the Lord had not told them to, or had told them not to do. But the Lord was basically, you know, he was okay with that. I mean, it wasn't good. It wasn't what the Lord had asked for, and they should have been worshiping the way that the Lord had asked them to, but their hearts were turned to the Lord. And the Lord is more concerned with that than he is with precision. And so the Lord is overlooking the people's ignorance at this point and accepting their love for him, accepting the worship in the midst of very difficult, troubled times. When your king is worshiping this pantheon of wicked pagan gods, and you've got people worshiping the one true God in ways that they're not really supposed to, the Lord is not as concerned with how they're doing it wrong. He loves the fact that they're doing it right. You know, we look at in Revelation, the Lord tells one of the churches, he says, you know, I see how difficult it is for you. All I ask is that you hold on. I see what the culture is like around you. All I ask is that you hold on. And sometimes that's the word for us. Sometimes we're in the midst of such difficult places culturally or environmentally that the Lord doesn't have like this heavy burden for us. He just wants us to keep pressing in, to keep saying yes to him when everyone else is saying no. Verse 16, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, throughout their reigns. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the Lord's temple and his own palace. He entrusted it to his officials and sent them to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between you and me, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you a gift of silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. He conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Makeh, and all Kinnereth in addition to Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and withdrew to Tirzah. Then King Asa issued an order to all Judah. No one was exempt. And they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha was using there. With them, the king Asa built up Geba and Benjamin and also Mizpah. As for the other events of Asa's reign, all his achievements, all he did, and the cities he built, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? In his old age, however, his feet became diseased. Then Asa rested with his ancestors, and he was buried with them in the city of his father David. And Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him as king. Asa was a good king. He's one of the few good kings in the lineage of David in Judah. And one of the things that I wonder about Asa, and I think it's nothing against Asa. We can't stand in judgment over him. We're told that he was a good king, but it's tragic. It's just sad how by the time Asa comes along, Judah and Israel, they almost don't even see each other as kindred anymore. They don't see each other as brothers, not fellow Israelites. It doesn't seem, because Asa was willing to sell out Israel to a foreign nation to destroy them. And he did. I mean, the king of Damascus marches on them and he takes over the entire tribe of Naphtali and takes a bunch of cities and actually is on Asa's side in trying to destroy Israel. I mean, Israel was at the moment, they were actively trying to subdue Judah and destroy them. But it's painful to think about how far these two peoples have come and how they are more and more they're separating themselves from one another, even though they've got this shared history, this shared lineage, even though they're both sons of the one true living God. They're selling each other out. And, you know, it doesn't tell us that this was a bad thing that Asa did. I mean, it doesn't tell us whether it was good or bad that how the Lord looked at it, but it's tragic. It breaks my heart reading it now that Asa would feel like he had to resort to this. And when you see the wealth that he was willing to give to the king of Aram, you see how desperate the situation was. And so it's just tragic how these things have happened. And all too often our sin, especially when we don't deal with it, when we don't repent. And all of this is from unrepentant sin. It's not from some little white lie or from some sin that we've turned away from. It's from unrepentant sin. All of this has happened because of the unrepentant sin of Jeroboam, of Rehoboam, of Abijah, all of this has been done. Asa was a good king, and he's inheriting the mess that his fathers and the kings of Israel have done. And when we sin and we don't turn back to the Lord, it just creates a mess, and it gets worse and worse and worse and more tragic. Well, that's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm really glad you joined me. And as always, I appreciate it when you leave a review on iTunes. It's one of the best ways to let other people know about this podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.